Make sure you have a copy of God's Word, too. And if you don't, we've got baskets that in the aisles. And make sure everybody has a copy of God's Word. Here at Grace Bible Church, obviously by our name, a lot of people have things in their name they don't live by. We try to live by what the Word of God says. We try to live by the Bible. We try to look at what the Bible has to say for us. So if you turn in your Bibles to James, as we continue our study in the book of James, chapter 3, and the title of our sermon today is The Test of Wisdom, Part 1, or Wisdom, Worldly or Heavenly. Wisdom, Worldly or Heavenly. And as you're making your way there, I wanted to draw your attention to verse 13 through 18. And if you'd stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Lord, we realize this morning we are at your mercy. We're at your mercy to help us understand this word from you, and we are at your mercy to help us live this word from you. So, Lord, we'd ask you to help us by your grace through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever flown on one of those regional twin-engine planes? I think they're trying to replace all those things, but there's the twin-engine planes, you know, and they seat about 20 or something like that, and if you get, like, next to the window, you have to go like this because it kind of comes over like this. And you definitely want the aisle seat in if you're over 5'8" in those planes. And what they do is they take you in these regional twin props to bigger airports so you, like, get on a real plane. Now, for all you pilots, I'm not saying your little plane's not a real plane, all right, but you get on a bigger plane, it's a little more comfortable. Let's put it that way, a jet. All right, well, a story is told about four people on one of these regional small planes. There was a pilot, a pastor, a Boy Scout, and the smartest man in the world. Now, some of you may be thinking, smartest man in the world, I wasn't on that plane. No, there was the smartest man in the world. At least he considered himself that. All of a sudden, the pilot came back into the cabin area and informed everybody the plane was going down. But unfortunately, he let them know there was only three parachutes for the four of them. And he quickly grabbed one and said, I've got three kids and a wife at home. I deserve one. Put it on and jumped out. The rest of them looked at each other until the genius stood up and grabbed his and said, I'm the smartest man in the world. Everybody needs some awesome brain power. So he jumped out of the airplane too. And then before they could say anything else, the preacher looked at the Boy Scout and said, son, I want you to take the last parachute because I'm right with the Lord and I'm ready to see him and I'll go down the plane. And the Boy Scout looked at him and said, relax, preacher. The smartest man in the world just jumped out of the airplane with my backpack. So the smartest man in the world might have jumped out of the airplane, but the wisest person on the plane was still on the plane. And there's a big difference between being book smart, all right, and being wise. And obviously we know who was the book smart guy, right? Couldn't tell the difference between a backpack and a parachute. But the scripture instructs us and encourages us to seek after wisdom. To seek after wisdom. Even more than the little Boy Scout had, I promise you that. And you notice these instructions in Proverbs 8 as wisdom calls out to man. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me, speaking of wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Wow. And this morning, And over the next few weeks, we're going to be examining what the Lord says about wisdom through James. You see there's part one. There might be part two and three coming up too. All right, we'll just see how far we get. But up to this point in James has been giving us a series of tests in order to edify or equip the believers in order to evangelize the lost who would be hearing James the first time. We always got to remember in the New Testament that although in general the letters are written, most of all for believers, you got to understand, just like the church today, there's the visible church, which we all see. And then there's the invisible church, those who are truly born again, those who truly are Christians. And James knew that when he wrote to these believers living outside, who fled Jerusalem, mostly Jewish believers. And he knew that. So there's that aspect. And he's presented the test of trials. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 1. And then temptations, the test of the response to the Word of God, the test of partiality, the test of authentic faith. And then we looked over the last few weeks, the test of the tongue. And I noticed that some of you, and we want to welcome you back this morning, that you've made it back after you skipped the test of the tongue over the last few weeks. But I promise you this test of wisdom may hit you just as hard as the test of the tongue would have. And we have CDs for those who might have missed the test of the tongue. We could spend a lot of time on the tongue, and I better hold mine right now, right? Well, he's now going to present this test of wisdom. So starting at the second half of chapter 2, James has moved from works, faith without works is dead, to words, and now he's going to be discussing wisdom. And he wants his readers to examine themselves in order to see if they have worldly or heavenly wisdom. And there's a huge difference, and James will make that clear in this passage. What kind of wisdom do you have? What kind of wisdom do you have? Is it worldly or is it heavenly? God, through James, is getting ready to do some probing. And let me warn you, it may not be comfortable. It may be very uncomfortable as he probes into what kind of wisdom that we have. Before we examine this text of living faith, this test of living faith, this test of wisdom, I want to encourage you with something. As you already know, James is very straightforward, right? I mean, he kind of hits you right between the eyes. He as we would say, and tell my little kids this, but in football, we played smash-mouth football. And what that means, we're not trying to hit people literally in the mouth. It means we're just going to run right at you. We're not going to get fancy. We're just going to kind of run over you. And sometimes James feels like that to me. And he smacked me in the mouth a few times, I promise you that, and the head and the tongue and everything else. And that's just how James is. And we know that, and it's easy to see that, because there's 108 verses in the book of James, and there's 54 imperatives or commands in those 108 verses. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? This guy's got like a drill sergeant in some ways, although he's loving. We see that too. But it's a difficult book. It's hard because, not because it's hard to understand, it's because we do understand it. That's what's so hard about James. And so God, through James, makes a bunch of demands on we who are Christians. And not only are they high in number, but they're high in their standard of holiness. They're high in their standard of godliness. And none of them are easy. And in fact, if we try to keep these commands or demands on our life in our own strength, in the flesh, in our own self-discipline, we know what will happen. We'll fail miserably. And if we're all honest, we have failed miserably as we try to keep them on our own. However, they are attainable through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. Through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he paid our sin debt so that we could be free to love and embrace the things that God commands us to do through not just James, but through all of the Scripture. And not only this, we're given a new nature, and the Holy Spirit indwells in us to empower us to do what he demands. You see, that which God demands, he supplies the power to meet the demands. Isn't that good news, isn't it? I mean, I've shared with you all this little poem before that helps me. You know, I have a pretty simple mind, so these little poems help me. But to run and work the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. A different news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And God bids us fly and he gives us wings. And he bids us fly all over the place in James. But he gives us the power to do that. Now, I recently just finished reading a book, and I was sharing this with Clint on Friday, called Christ-Centered Preaching. And I was reminded of the importance about bringing the hope of redemption through Jesus Christ into every sermon that I preach. And as I thought back, and I even looked back over notes over the past few years, and through James, and then Genesis for 3.5 years before that, and 1 Timothy, and the different 1 Peter, and some of the other Daniel, some of the other books I've taught through, I started thinking, have I done that? Have I made sure that I've brought the redeeming hope of Jesus Christ to every sermon? Because if not, it's just a bunch of be better, be good, be righteous, be kind, be loving. And then you don't leave anybody with anything other than just self-improvement. And I can honestly say that I think I have, but maybe not strong enough. Because some people, myself, if I hear the word grace, man, I know what that means, and I know it's all about God's grace, that not only did he save me, but he sustains me every day to do what he calls me to do. And just one mention of that, I can go there real quick. But not everybody's like that. We all think differently. We all are stimulated differently. So I want to say here up front before we get to this test, just as strong as I possibly can, you will not be able to pass this test in and of yourselves. It's only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased your redemption on the cross and rose again to conquer sin and death, that you will be able to keep this. I don't want to miss that. And I'm going to say it a few other times too. I just was thinking about that. I just was challenged this week in reading things to make sure I do that. And I believe I have. I usually will mention, and by the grace of God, we can do this. You'll probably hear me say that often. And I believe that, but I want to make sure we understand. This is not we're not here for self-improvement. We're here for transformation. We're here to be made more and more in the image of the Son, right? And that can only happen by grace, not by just being tough. Because when it comes to this, I'm not real tough. And none of you are either. When it really comes to it, it comes down to you may think you are, you're not. I'm not. We need the grace of God. Oh, the matchless grace of Jesus. Praise his name. I'm thankful for it, aren't you? So let's make sure we remember this as we get in here. So are you ready for James to get in your grill again? Are you? If you don't mean what that means, are you ready for James to get in your face and examine what kind of wisdom that you have? I hope so, because he's going to get in our grill. So join me now as we do examine these verses. We're not going to get through all of them this morning, but we're going to examine two issues concerning wisdom in order that we might live by heavenly wisdom for the glory of God. And let's begin looking at verse 13, where we'll discover the first issue James presents concerning wisdom. Here in our passage, the definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? And I bet if we went around the room, we would get a variety of answers to that question. What is wisdom? Well, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines wisdom as accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. Accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. It's the main definition in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Well, God, through James, however, has a different definition of wisdom than that. And it's a lot better than that one. In fact, that isn't wisdom at all. You really get down to it and you look at the scriptures. Notice James' question here. He defines wisdom by asking a rhetorical question. James is good at this, as we've seen. He asks this question. Look what it says there in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? And James is basically asking those who would consider themselves to be wise and understanding, to step forward in order that they might prove the legitimacy of their claim. It'd be like me asking this morning, for all those people who think you're wise and understanding, come up front so we can examine whether you really are wise and understanding. Have any volunteers this morning? Anybody want to step up here? All right, I'd like to sit down right now, all right, because I'm not want to volunteer to be one who claims to be wise and understanding. Well, let's examine James' question here to see exactly what's he asking here, right? Look at the word wise. Now, the word wise in Scripture, and this word specifically, we get it's a Greek word, all right, and they got the word Sophia from it, the goddess of Sophia, the goddess of wisdom, okay? And this word in the Greek means moral insight. Boy, this is a whole lot different than Webster already, isn't it? Moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of conduct. Wisdom. And now notice the other word that's coupled with wisdom here. It's the word understanding, one having the knowledge of an expert. It's a specialist able to apply his fuller knowledge to practical situations. All right, and that's the only, this word here, understanding, it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. And these two words are really synonymous with the possibility of one slight variation. The word wisdom denotes a moral quality, where understanding denotes more of an intellectual quality. But they really go hand in hand. Knowing the definitions of these words here that James uses and asking his question will help those who first read this and those of us this morning to really be able to evaluate, do we have wisdom? Are we wise in understanding? It's most likely that James asks this question because there's at least a certain group of people that he writes to that believe they were wise in understanding. Maybe the teachers he talked about, those who would be teachers, that desire to be teachers, in the beginning of chapter 3, maybe it's those people. But in general, I think it's everyone. Anybody who thinks you're wise in understanding, okay, step forward and step into my uncomfortable interrogation room. Now, he didn't tell them that up front. That's what's getting ready to happen. He's going to put them in the interrogation room. James approaches this interrogation in a way that they were not expecting, I promise you. They would expect for James to quiz them on some deep theological truths like, you know, what's your view on the end times or the Olivet Discourse of Jesus or the Sermon on the Mount or prophecy or dispensationalism or covenant theology or something like that. That was what they would be expecting him to ask them. But this is not what James does. James assesses their claim to wisdom in very practical terms, not subjective but objective. What he says in the second half of verse 13, let him, now these are the people who claim to be wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James understood something very important about wisdom. Wisdom is not seen in one's academic degrees, but in one's practical deeds. Hear that? Wisdom is not seen in one's academic degrees, but in one's practical deeds. Is that a little different than Webster? Is it a little different than what the world would tell us is what wisdom? I would say so. See, they were ready to put forth their resume. That had, you know, you put a resume together and you get all your educational background, and I've got my master's and my doctorate and from all these Harvard and Yale and Princeton and you know, whatever else, Texas A&M, whatever it is, okay? Georgetown College, you know. And they would present that. That's wisdom. And he says, put them away. They're no good here. I want to see it in your life. Because wisdom isn't on a piece of paper. Wisdom's about living a godly life. Wow. I guarantee you they were shocked, and many of us may be shocked here this morning. That's not what we wanted him to do as far as his interrogation. But let's look here at this, what his words he uses here in challenging them to show wisdom through a godly life. It says, let him show, and that means to give evidence. Give evidence, okay? Say you are, okay, let's see it. Right, and this is an imperative. Here's the imperative in our path. Let him show. Show it. And then he says, by his good behavior, or his good conduct, or good life, it says in other translations. And the word good there means beautiful or noble. A beautiful life. A noble, honorable life. A claim to have wisdom with one's lips means nothing without a life full of deeds of goodness. James says, talk is cheap. What he says, talk is cheap. Tell me you're wise all you want. I want to see it. Not hear it. I want to see it. True wisdom in Scripture is always equated with a life of good deeds or obedience to the Lord. Take, for example, this very familiar parable that Jesus shares, or really illustration, from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now you see the difference in the foolish and the wise man? Same rain, same storm. One heard the word of God and obeyed it, and one did not hear. The wise man heard and obeyed. The other did not. And this hearing has a connotation about they hear and obey. And the foolish man did not. We also see this connection with wisdom and obedience in Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Notice again, it's wisdom is equated with those who do his commandments. Talk sheep, right? Show. Do. Notice again that those who want to be wise. It's interesting how this comes after the tongue, but notice that they're not saying a lot. He's not saying, tell me. He's saying, show me. Do. Well, Alistair Begg summarizes James' point here when he says, and if you've ever heard of Alistair Begg, he's from Scotland. He's got a wonderful accent. Love to hear him preach. But he explains this well. He says, the issue with true wisdom is not one of professional competence, but is one of personal godliness. That's true wisdom, personal godliness. There's a huge distinction between education and wisdom. It's not the acquisition of information that makes one wise. Instead, it's the application of God's word that proves wisdom. Not the acquisition of a bunch of information, but the application of the word of God. And now please understand that James is not saying that our minds are not involved in true wisdom. They are. God uses our minds. Okay? And he's saying a transformed mind will lead to a transformed life. And Paul obviously agrees with this in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, transformed by the renewing of your mind, then what? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It doesn't stay in the mind, it comes out in the life. In James 3, we see the same thing stressed. Right conduct comes from right thinking. Well, not only does James challenge those who would lay a claim to be wise by saying they must show it to be true through guy lies, but notice what else he says with the words at the end of verse 13. In the gentleness of wisdom. Let them show by their good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. The word gentleness, some of your translations may say meekness. Some of them may say humility. It's the opposite of arrogant self-assertiveness. It's power under control. It's being mild in dealing with others. And this word is really difficult to translate in English. It's very difficult. It has a vast meaning and a very deep meaning in the sense that it just keeps going, 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 going. It goes well beyond what we think of just being gentle, just a little gentle touch. It's way beyond that. And that's why you have so many different English translations, gentleness, meekness, humility, and all of them give us a fuller picture of this word here. It's my translation says gentleness. It has to do with the way that we approach relationships. James is saying that these good deeds or works that are evident, all right, or they're evidence of wisdom, and they're done, listen to this, in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness. And sometimes that means being deferring to someone else. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? To defer. How many people you know who claim to be wise defer to anyone? They don't defer to anyone because they're the smartest man in the world, right? They're going to tell you how it is. Most people who claim to be wise, there's not humility, there's not gentleness. And the wording also indicates that gentleness is also a product of true wisdom. It comes from true wisdom. Gentleness does. Jesus described himself using this word gentle, all right, this word for gentleness, in Matthew 11:29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A lot of the old translations, like King James, says, for I'm meek. No, was Jesus weak? No. He was meek. He was gentle. Power under control. Gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Our gentleness or our humility comes from our proper understanding of being finite human beings who are sinful and separated from God. And yet this wonderful God, holy, perfect, majestic, awesome,
has reached down in the person of Jesus Christ and brought us to himself and to the marvelous light through his Son. That brings humility. That brings gentleness in our life. And when we have that understanding, guess what will happen in our relationships? It'll change, won't it? We'll prove and show our wisdom by our good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. Not you're right or you're wrong, I'm right kind of deal. Paul stresses this in Ephesians. The first part of Ephesians is really, he gets real deep and talks about who we are in Christ and how much God lavished his grace upon us and just over and on all he did, and he called us and he saved us by his mercy and it's out of his love, and it's just over and over and again about what God did for us. And then the last part of Ephesians gets real practical, and he starts right off at Ephesians 4. Look what he says. Therefore, chapters 1 through 3, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Well, how do you do that? Well, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we understand the gentleness of God toward us, we'll be gentle in our relationships with others and our use of real wisdom. The New Testament is consistent when it calls us to display gentleness in our relationships. Look, Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then in Titus 3:1-2, I could show you about 50 verses like this, but we'll stop after this one. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. See, James and other New Testament writers make it clear that those who claim to be wise, that their wisdom can only be proved by living godly lives that show forth through an attitude or spirit of gentleness in the relationship with other people. So are you wise and understanding? Anybody want to volunteer? I'm putting my hand down. He refutes the notion that education equals wisdom. And we have bought into that in the United States like nobody else. Education equals wisdom. Seeing what this world is producing education-wise, and I don't see a lot of wisdom. I see a lot of knowledge. I see a lot of information. I don't see any transformation. And that's wisdom. Well, the wisdom that shows itself in good deeds and gentleness toward others is not attained through this educational system, but instead it's only attained by what? Being rightly related with God. That's the only way that wisdom can be attained. For example, consider what the Word of God says about this in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, you could go to multiple passages in Psalms and Proverbs and see this, and Job, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We'll go to another one in 15:33 of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. When a person comes to a proper fear or a reverence of God, they will see their sin and their need for a Savior. And they will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They will repent and trust in God's provision for their lack of wisdom. That's wisdom, being rightly related to God through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are rightly related with God through Christ, we will possess all the wisdom that we need so that we can show by our good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom, that we're wise. Only through that. Notice what God writes through Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then later on, same chapter 1:30 says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then he goes on in Colossians, he says in other books too, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says that those who have been called into salvation by Christ are in Christ, and if they're in Christ, they have what? All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Not only that, but look what this says, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to rely on the Spirit of Christ within us to show our wisdom, what? Through our good behavior and the gentleness of wisdom. Because we have the mind of Christ. If we're in Christ, well, that gives me some hope. Hope it gives you some hope as well. It's great news. And we need to be reminded of this fact over and over again, lest we fall back in the trap of thinking that education alone will lead to wisdom, or information alone will lead to wisdom. There's some information we need to understand about God before we're going to attain wisdom. But he's going to give us the wisdom ultimately. A brief understanding, I'm just going to do a little history lesson here, okay? I mean, how does a football player know anything about history? Well, if you notice, most coaches are history professors, so for history, I'm kidding. But I was not. I didn't major in history. I'm not sure what I majored in, football. But here, I want you to give us a picture of this, the danger of falling back on this education stuff, all right, is wisdom. And I'm going to do it around the Great Awakening. And maybe you studied about the Great Awakening. And I think it'll be helpful for understanding what James is saying about wisdom. In the early 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, who many of us know, whether you know his theological aspect, or he was just one of the most brilliant men in the history of our country, period. And anything, all right? I mean, you try to read him, not just because he writes in older English, but you just, even if it's transliterated in modern English, he's hard to understand, all right? But brilliant man, and loved the Lord. But he and many of his friends in the early 1700s, early 1730, began to pray that the Lord would visit colonial America in a great way and bring about transformation in the lives of the people. Well, what sparked their prayers and made them so fervent to pray for this great awakening? What was it? Well, I'm going to give you a little history on our institutions of higher education. In 1636, Harvard was founded. And in 1642, the student handbook was published, which contained the stated goal for every student who attended Harvard. Listen to this goal. The goal for every student is that they would be plainly instructed, earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay hold of Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Would you send your kid to that institution? You bet I would have in 1636. Not now, but I would have then. And they did that so parents would feel, oh man, that's, yeah, send my kid there. Well, then in 1701, okay, here this is less than 60 years later, Yale University was founded by believers disappointed by the growing apostasy at Harvard. And you go back in the history of Harvard, and it already started in 60 years. They began that goal for every student kind of got pushed aside. And we got to go ahead with education. Come on, man. This is about being, our minds being stimulated. Then, and this is why Jonathan Edwards' parents sent him to Yale. They wanted him to get a good education. He couldn't get one at Harvard. Well, by the time Jonathan Edwards graduated, he and some of his friends from Yale, they said, we need another place. Because Yale's going down that slippery slope as well. And that was the startings of Princeton. And if you go read some of the statements by the president of Princeton now, he says, nothing of divine nature has anything to do with my personal or professional life, period. What happened? Well, the point here is that each of these great institutions quickly forgot that wisdom cannot be attained through information alone. But it can only be attained through the transformation of the heart by Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Well, this is what led Edwards and others to pray for the great awakening. And thankfully they did. Well, let this serve as a reminder to all of us to spend more time earnestly on our knees asking God to bring about the transformation of our children's hearts and quit worrying so much about where they're going to go to college. And I'm not saying don't plan, but we can spend way more time worrying about their going to college than we can about their hearts. And that's where wisdom is. You don't have to go to college to be wise. You don't have to be an adult to be wise. You don't even have to be able to say your ABCs to be wise. Because it's about a transformed heart and the renewing of your mind through your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Well, the question then is, are you wise and understanding? Are you wise and understanding? If you are, James says, it will be evident in your life through a godly living that is exemplified in gentleness and humility with your relationships with others. That's the definition of wisdom. Let's give you a real practical definition of wisdom. How living a godly life, show it in good behavior, through gentleness of wisdom. It's taking one of those shoe boxes and filling them up with stuff and sending them someplace else in this world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's wisdom.
What?
That's wisdom. That's what James would say. That's wisdom. Throw your degrees away. Not that they're not important. Not that God can't use it. And he does. I'm not saying that. And that's not what James is saying. But we need way more on the other side of that, don't we? We've heard all. We got all our degrees. We've heard all about the information. We keep stuffing our heads. And we got to be careful here at Grace Bible Church. We believe the Bible. We teach the Bible, right? We believe it to be God's inerrant and holy word. We believe that with all of our heart. And we teach it verse by verse. Sometimes it gets technical. It may be boring to some of you. It's exciting to me. I don't know why. It's kind of weird, right? But it is exciting. But it's exciting to all of us sometimes. And it's the word of God. And we can get so caught up into the word that we forget about the spirit of the word. We forget about what real wisdom is. It's not because I can quote Psalm 119. I can't, but it's the longest chapter. It doesn't make you wise. It could help. But it doesn't make you wise. Wisdom. Wisdom, James says, let us show it by our good behavior and our deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. And I didn't even get as far as I wanted to this morning. That may be a lack of wisdom. But let me say this. We all need a refresher course in wisdom, don't we? I do. I do weekly, daily. And because of just the way I'm bent, I need a refresher course. And we all need to respond to God's word this morning by being reminded that it's through Christ alone. That's where we find the source of true wisdom. And we all need someone to guide and captain and pilot our lives to true wisdom. And I heard this, it's old, actually Scottish, maybe that's my background coming back, my Mackenzie coming out, I don't know. But old Scottish song is a poem, but it was sung as a song. Do you want a pilot? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Then bid him come on board. And he will safely guide you across the ocean wide until at last you reach the heavenly harbor. Do you want a pilot? Do you want a pilot that can lead you to true wisdom? Well, that can only come through knowing God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, my prayer is that you would turn to him and turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and trust in what he did for you. And if you know him, hang on tight. And remember, the whole time you're hanging on tight, he's holding on a lot tighter. He'll never let you go. And you can rely on him for wisdom that'll bring him glory and be shown in our good behavior and gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It seems funny to even say thank you for a passage like this that hits us so hard. Lord, I pray that we would all be quick to repent of our understanding and our pride that we think we're wise because we have information. Lord, I pray you transform the hearts of those who don't know you, and Lord, reform the hearts of us who do. So that, Lord, we may show the world what true wisdom is. It's knowing you through your Son as he lives it out through us. We pray this in Jesus' name.